Jeremiah chapter 21. And the Bible says this, "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." The way of life and the way of death. Now, Father, Lord, I realize I'm just man, Father, and that's all. And, Lord, without you I can do nothing. But, Father, Lord, I pray right now that you would just fill me with the Holy Spirit from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. Speak, O God, to this your people here tonight, realizing that we will never, ever have this moment quite like this again. And, Father, Lord, for what's accomplished here tonight, Lord, may you get all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for your loving mercy. Amen. The way of life and the way of death. In the 18 plus years that I've been in law enforcement, I've had the occasion to work with all walks of life. From our past President Reagan to the governor of Virginia, right on down to the man that's lying in the gutter. Rich, poor, black and white. And yet I found one thing to be in common with all those individuals and with you and I here tonight. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every Christian needs to know, and every lost person needs to understand that death is a reality just like life is. And eventually you're going to have to come to terms with it and come to grips with it. And when you start thinking about death, one of two things will take place in your heart. Either you'll have an utter and complete fear concerning death, or you have an utter and complete peace concerning death, one or the other. You say, "Buddy, can you really have peace about death?" Yes, you can. My Bible teaches me that Jesus said, "I'll take the sting out of death for my people." The psalmist David said, and we need to understand this very, very emphatically tonight. The psalmist David said in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, he says, "There is but one step between me and death." Irregardless of your age here tonight, you're one heartbeat, one step away from eternity. The Bureau of Vital Statistics tells us that for every hour that goes by, the hour that we spend here tonight, over 5,400 people will die every single hour. And yet we always think it's going to happen to someone else. We say, "I'm only 35, I'm only 65, I've got plenty of time." Nowhere in God's Word do I read that death is any respecter of age. It can come at any time to any one of us. James 4:14 says, "Our life is but a vapor. It's just here for a short time, and then it vanisheth away." That should tell us all something. That should make us get on our knees and realize that the most important aspect of our life is not the fact that we're a trooper, not the fact that we're a deputy, not the fact that we're a town officer, not the fact that we're a professional, not the fact that you're digging ditches. The most important aspect of life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what will end. That's what will carry you in the end. And one day we'll have to stand and give an account of the life that we live. But you ask yourself here this morning, if your heart was required, if today was the last day, if you're one step away from eternity, are we really ready to meet Jesus Christ? They tell us, the Bureau of Vital Statistics also tells us, that the average lifespan for a man is 71 and a half years of age. An average lifespan for a woman is 76 years of age. Now, I have no idea why the women are outliving the men, just not working them hard enough. I'm just kidding. Just kidding, ladies. But irregardless of whether we're 71 years old or 76 years old, the fact of the matter is this. Do you realize, with the exception of Jesus Christ coming back for His people, that one day you're going to have to stand and give an account of the life that you live? And as you sit and breathe here tonight, do you realize that your soul will never die? It will live forever in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. You say, "Wait a minute, buddy, that's kind of old-fashioned." That's what we need in America again. Too many people want to sugarcoat it and pat it on the back and say, "Well, now we don't mind talking about heaven, but let's not talk about hell. Let's not talk about the bad things." Well, folks, if you know anything about the Bible at all, you know how many times hell is spoken of in contrast to heaven, for obvious reasons. God wants us to be sure of the path that we're on. He said, "Straight and narrow is that path. Not wide and broad, not liberal, straight and narrow." And we need to understand that here tonight, that we are going to give an account. And I think all of us need to take an inventory of our own personal lives, myself included, and simply ask ourselves the question, if God would come tonight, are we ready to meet Jesus? Because, folks, we live in a world nowadays where there's nothing wrong anymore. There's no sin anymore. There's no black and white anymore. We just group it together and we'll make old gray ball and simply say, well, that's just the way things are. We've allowed things to come into our churches, into our communities, into our school system, into our homes that 10 years ago we would have risen up and spoken out about, we now accept. You say, well, buddy, you've got to get with the times. No, what we need is to get with the Bible. For the Bible says, I serve the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and He changes not. If God doesn't change, then sin 10 years ago is still sin today. All Satan's done is sugarcoated it, put a new label on it, and passed it off as a counterfeit, and many times we've accepted it. I believe that as Christian people, the reason our prayers aren't getting through the ceiling many times is because we've compromised on God's eternal holy word. We've allowed these things to come into our homes and other places, and we haven't spoken out about them. What we need is people that will stand and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You say, well, that's easy to do. No, it's not easy. Let me tell you something. You'll be ridiculed by your own peers. You'll be ridiculed by your community when you honestly stand up for what is right. Sometimes, you know, it's easy to go downstream. Anybody can go with the stream. Anybody can go with the flow. But it takes a real man and a real woman to stand up and say, Lord, if I lose home, if I lose family, if I lose job, if I lose friend, if I lose every dollar I have, I'm going to stand for you. You know why? Because there was a day that Christ stood for you. And He stood for me. And we should be willing to do the very same thing in these last days. And I believe truly that we're living in the last days. They once asked Abraham Lincoln. There was a little sheep standing off in the meadow. And Abraham Lincoln asked the group of men that was standing there. He said, suppose we call the tail of that sheep a leg. How many legs would that sheep have? Some wise gentleman raised his hand. He said, well, that's easy, Mr. Lincoln. We'd have 5 legs. He said, no, sir. Simply calling it a leg didn't make it a leg. Simply whitewashing and saying this is not sin doesn't keep it from being sin, folks. It's still wrong. And if you ever want to have real victory over life and real victory over death, to lay your head down at night and not be afraid of death, then you need to sell out to Jesus Christ totally and watch what happens. The Bible says, so it was in the days of Noah. So it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So shall it be. Take a look around at what's going on. Very silently, very susceptible coming in. And that's how Satan works. He doesn't walk up to you and hit you over the head and try to get... He slips in little by little, and our moral values and our integrity drops just a little lower every time we give in to Satan's will instead of God's. Where will you stand with Jesus should He come tonight? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Have you really taken a stand for Him? I hope you have. You'll never be happy until you've given God totally 100% of your life. I don't mean 60. I don't even mean 90. There came a time in my life that I crawled up under a big old oak tree, stepped out of that blue and gray car in uniform, walked up under the tree, and it was raining. And I said, God, if I lose family, home, job, friends, whatever, I'm going to quit compromising. I'm going to stand as long as you give me breath to stand. And folks, you talk about real strength. To lay your head down at night and honestly not fear death. You say, now buddy, wait a minute. You mean to tell me if a man pulls a knife on you or a gun on you, you're not going to get scared? I'm probably going to get more scared than you are. That's just a natural reaction that God put in all of us. I know what it feels like to have knives pulled. I know what it feels like to have a gun put to your head and be told you had 5 seconds to live. It's frightening. I was working undercover one particular night and sitting around a card table. This gentleman walked up, walked around behind me, put a gun to my head, and he said, I know you're the man, talking about being a policeman. He said, I know you're the man. You've got 5 seconds to live. Now, folks, you can throw machoism out the window because it don't work. I got scared. Tears came to my eyes. I thought about my family that I'd never hold again. I realized this moment, the moment he pulled that trigger, my brains would be scattered up on the wall. Lots of things I thought about, and I was scared. But here's one thing that came to my old feeble mind that just brought total reassurance and a calmness to my whole body. There was one verse in the Bible that says, to be absent from the body is just to be present with the Lord. And without realizing that, I said that out loud. And I got happy. You say, wait a minute, buddy, you had a gun to your head. I got happy. Because I realized years before I had given my life to Christ. And everything was okay. Even if he pulled the trigger, I was just going to step over into glory. The old boy looked at me, and as I said that out loud, and he said, you're crazy. He said, you couldn't be the man. Put the gun back in his pocket. And we later arrested him. But folks, the whole point of that is to tell you this. As a child of God, you don't need to fear life, nor do we need to fear death. For God has taken care of that. And if you ever want to have real victory and real peace, you sell out to him and watch what happens. Once you do that, you'll be able to stand on one of the greatest promises that I've ever read in God's Word. This particular promise changed my Christian life. Changed it. You say, buddy, what's that one promise that'll change my life? Before I tell you that promise, I think we need to ask ourselves one question. Why are we even here? Why did God even make us? What's our whole purpose in life? For every question you ever have, God has the answer. Now, God didn't promise He would give us all the answers to all the questions. But He promised each one of us individually that He would give us what we need on a daily basis to make it in this life. You say, well, buddy, why were we created? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, all things were created by Him and for Him. Isaiah 43:7 says, we were created for God's glory. That's why you're here. God created you so that you might give Him honor and glory out of your life. You say, okay, I understand that. You hold on to that, for you're going to need it in just a moment. I understand why I was created, buddy. Now tell me that one promise that will change my Christian life. And folks, if you remember nothing else this old country boy tells you, I want you to remember this one verse. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, for we know, we don't have to guess, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. You say, wait a minute, buddy. You don't expect me to believe that all things. Folks, if He'd have meant some things, He'd have said some things will work together for those that love me. But He gave us an eternal promise from the throne of Almighty God. He said, buddy, I promise you that if you love me, all things we'll work together. Let me give you one more to chew on. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in all things, give thanks. You say, now wait a minute. First you tell me that all things work together. Now you tell me in all things, give thanks. Buddy, you mean to tell me if I pull out of this parking lot, somebody comes down the road and takes the front end of my new Cadillac off, I'm supposed to jump out and say, Lord, I really appreciate you letting me wreck my car. That's not what He said, did He? He didn't say, for all things give thanks. He said, in all things give thanks. You say, what's the difference, buddy? Here's the key. Now, you cannot claim Romans 8:28 if you're lost without Christ. But if you're a child of God, listen very carefully, do you realize that Satan cannot do anything to you unless God gives him permission? You say, I've never heard that. Well, then you need to go back and read the book of Job. You say, buddy, if that's true, if nothing can take place in my life unless God allows it, answer me one question. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do we go through such trials and troubles sometimes? That's a good question, one that needs an answer. Now, how many times have you heard somebody in your church bow their head and they say, dear Lord, please give me more faith? Man, that's a great prayer, isn't it? Dear Lord, please give me more faith. Buddy, is that you? Yes, Lord, I want more faith. Now, let me ask you something. How much faith does it take on your part Use a little common sense now. How much faith does it take on your part when you're on the mountaintop? When everything's going well? When your job's going well? You've got plenty of money? The kids are behaving? Mother-in-law hadn't been to see you in a while? Anybody can be happy on the mountaintop. Takes no faith up there. How's everything with you, buddy? Going great? I'm right up here on the mountaintop. Nope. No. Doesn't take any faith up there. You know when it requires the most faith on my part? It's when those valleys come. It's when those trials come into my life. And here we pray, dear Lord, please give me more faith.
Buddy, is that you?
Yes, Lord, I want more faith. Now, buddy, you realize you don't grow in faith on the mountaintop. But, buddy, it takes real faith when that trial comes your way. So, buddy, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to allow a trial to come your way. God will allow a trial to come into a Christian's life for one of two main reasons. Number one, we've already told you. God said, I created you for my glory. God will allow a trial to come into a Christian's life so that he might get honor and glory out of that trial. And number two, God will allow trials to come into a Christian's life so that that Christian might grow in faith, or someone around them might. And yet we say, dear Lord, please give me more faith. And the trial hits us upside the head. What do 9 out of 10 Christians do when faced with a trial? We shove our hands in our pocket and say, Lord, I don't understand why this has had to happen to me. Lord, gripe and ground, curse God. I've seen it happen. And I can imagine God sitting up there and going, wait a minute. You did ask for more faith, didn't you? Well, yeah, Lord, I did, but I didn't want to have to go through it this way. Look what happens. Do you realize you're the only Bible some people will ever read? And they're looking at your life and you're wearing that big label of Christian. And they see you go through a trial that maybe they've been through. And they see you gripe and complain and curse God. And they say, you know, they did the same thing I did. They don't have any more than I've got. No wonder people don't want to come to church anymore. They're afraid they're going to end up looking like some of us sometimes. All soured up, pruned up. Look like we've been baptized in persimmon juice or something. Folks, Christian people ought to be the happiest people that ever walked. We have the best life now and the best life to come. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Dr. Henry. He was a missionary to China. They were out in the ocean on the ship, and they got in a big storm. And they were shipwrecked on this one particular island. True story. This particular island at the time was known the world over for being inhabited by cannibalistic people. Man-eating, flesh-eating people. No sooner had Dr. Henry and his men arrived upon that sandy shore, and they were surrounded by this cannibalistic tribe. The chief stepped forward. Dr. Henry stepped forward. The chief began to tell Dr. Henry that he and all of his men would be killed and then eaten. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good trial. Dr. Henry could have turned to his men and said, run, but he didn't. He could have turned to his men and said, fight. But he didn't. Dr. Henry turned to his men and he said, have faith. Have faith in God. And he turned back around to the chief and he said, Chief, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a sample of what we taste like. And he reached in his pocket, pulled out a pocket knife, reached down and cut a big hunk off the calf of his leg, handed it to the chief. The old chief bit down into it. No sooner had he bitten down into it, he spit it out. Me no want you. You're free to go. Dr. Henry looked at each other in amazement. Nobody had ever survived this island. They repaired their ship, got back on board, sailed on in toward China. On the way to China, they said, Dr. Henry, we don't understand. How did we escape? Ironically, Dr. Henry quoted Romans 8:28. They said, but Dr. Henry, we still don't understand. He said, well, you see, fellow, several years ago, I went through a tremendous trial. Just like many of you sitting here tonight are going through. And you don't understand that trial. But God does. And God simply says two words, trust me. Trust me. I cannot lie. And when I give you a promise, that's exactly what I mean. He said, I went through a tremendous trial, folks. And he said, I was involved in an accident. And he said, because of that accident, they had to amputate my left leg. And they replaced it with a cork leg, and I gave the chief an old piece of cork. Now, no doubt, when Dr. Henry was lying there on that emergency room table, and the doctor came up to him and said, "We're going to have to amputate your leg." He must have thought, just like you and I think, "Lord, what good can ever come out of this trial? Lord, what good can ever come out of me losing a leg?" You're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "Lord, what good can ever come out of this trial that I'm going through?" God says, "Trust me." Because of that, Dr. Henry was the only person that was allowed on that island for many, many years thereafter. And because of that, many souls were saved. You see, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. In 1979, I was stationed in Richmond. I'd been out of the State Police Academy about a year, stationed on Interstate 95. This is a real special time of year for me, Thanksgiving. This particular night in 1979 was Thanksgiving Eve. I was not scheduled to work, and my favorite sergeant called and asked if I would come to work because one of the guys was out sick. So I came to work with the attitude of I really didn't want to work. I just put in the time knowing the next day I was going back to my home in Southwest Virginia and see my parents, my wife and I. I'd be getting home around 12 o'clock and had plenty of time to sleep, so my mind was elsewhere. And I was sitting there on the shoulder of the road working radar, and back then the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. Cars were coming through at 60, 65, 70, 75, 80. Still I sit there. Your tax dollars at work. You say, "Buddy, what in the world were you doing?" Well, I was reading a book that night. A car came through shortly before 10 o'clock p.m. at 82 miles an hour. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something in them too. So I pulled out after the car, laid the book I was reading in the seat next to me, fully expecting to come back in just a few moments and pick up where I'd left off. Pulled out after the car about 15 miles north of Richmond, about 3 miles south of King's Dominion, northbound on Interstate 95. Got behind the vehicle, turned the lights on, the car pulled over on the shoulder, I pulled in behind it. Got out of my vehicle and started walking up to the car. And I remember touching the trunk of the car to make sure it was locked, and then getting to the rear door, and I saw the man turn the light on inside, the dome light. I saw the man reaching for his wallet. That's all that I can personally tell you. What I want to tell you now is what rescue squad members, Richmond paramedics, troopers, doctors, and other personnel have since told me. My son always tells me when I get ready to go someplace to speak, he says, "Daddy, try to be a big boy and don't cry." But when I get to thinking about what Christ has done for me in my life, there are times that I can't help but shed tears of joy. Folks, He is my everything, my all in all. All that I'll ever be is because of Jesus Christ in my life. There was also another man that was northbound that night. He'd been smoking marijuana. He'd been drinking. The more he drank, the more he drove. The more he drove, the more he smoked, the more confused he became. As he approached the scene where my car was sitting on the shoulder and the car that I'd stopped was sitting on the shoulder, by his own testimony, he said he thought he was in the wrong lane. So he decided to get into that lane of travel, which was actually the shoulder. By his own testimony, he said he was going 65 miles an hour. He was driving a Chrysler car with a Chrysler hood emblem on the front. At 65 miles an hour, Chrysler hood emblem embedded dead center in the center of my back. And then I began to go underneath the car. And then he struck the other car. And I was smashed between the two of them. "Don't you ever tell me that God's dead. I just talked to him a while ago. God's still alive, folks. He still wants to answer prayer and give you victory where you've had defeat for so long." 65 miles an hour head on, and as a car hit and struck the other car and smashed between the two, it knocked me up in the air. I came back down, landed on top of the car, and then rolled off on the hood, and then rolled off on the interstate. From the waist down, I was lying on the emergency shoulder of the road, and from the waist up on the right-hand travel lane, sort of crisscrossing both. There were two tractor trailers fully loaded, 80,000 pounds, slowly approaching the scene that night. First driver got to the scene and told the trooper, he said he realized that there was something in the road. And he tried to turn, and he said, I just barely missed him. Just as he cleared the other trailer that was behind him, they were pretty close, as is common nature. And as the first one cleared out of the way, the second driver told the trooper, he said, I was already on him. He said, I knew there was no way that I could turn 80,000 pounds at 60 miles an hour at a 45 degree angle without jackknifing. And he said, I threw my hands up to my face and cried, oh my God. They found the same truck driver just a few moments later on the side of the road by his tractor trailer. He was on his knees. And as the trooper walked up to him, he heard him say over and over again, tears rolling down his cheek, have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner. Have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner. He turned to the trooper and he said, Trooper, you'll never believe what happened. He said, I was already on him, and he said, I threw my hands up to my face. And he said, all of a sudden, the wheel on an 80,000-pound tractor trailer suddenly turned to the left and back to the right. Tears ran down his cheek. And he said, Trooper, I never touched the wheel. Now, folks, you laugh all you want to, but I'm telling you, I serve a living, real, mighty God. He is still able. You'll never convince me, I don't care how many PhDs you may have. You'll never convince me but what God or one of His angels just reached down and took that 80,000 pounds. The Bible teaches us that we have angels watching out over us. One of these days I'm going to find out. I like to imagine when I was lying there on that interstate, I like to imagine my two angels commenced arguing with each other. I helped him last time, it's your turn. Then I like to imagine Michael, the archangel, looking down, seeing what was about to happen, saying, boys, I believe this will be a big one. I believe I'll take it. Guiding her right around. Now, I don't know who touched the steering wheel, folks, but I know who gave the command. That's my child. I'm not finished with him yet. You're sitting here tonight because God is not finished with your life yet. He has a purpose and a reason. And if you want to find out that purpose and reason, then you've got to give Him your life totally. You've got to put Him first. He won't take second. You know what the Bible says? It says if you put Him first, He said, I will add all these things unto you. If you put Him first. Too many people want to do it just the opposite. They want all these things, and then they'll serve Jesus. Serve Jesus and watch what happens in your life. He'll put homes back together. You'll throw the bottle away. You'll throw the cigarette away. You'll do things that God wants you to do. You'll stand up and have a backbone like a saw log that God meant for you to have. And quit being a wimp in Christ. God wants warriors. You know what a warrior is in Christ? They put on the whole armor, a warrior did. He didn't just put on the breastplate and then go out to war. He didn't just put on the helmet and then go out. A real warrior put on the whole armor. That's what we need to do. We need to get armored up because Satan is seeking whom he may devour. And he's pulling us down little by little. But there's still a few men that hadn't bowed down no Baal yet. There's still a few that love Jesus Christ and willing to stand. And God says, I'll lift up a remnant in the last days. And I'll lift up a standard against those that come against my people. Sometimes in our department, we get in discussions or arguments or whatever you may call them. I tell the guys, I said, look now, you go to argue with me, you're not just arguing with me. You got to deal with Jesus too. They haven't bought that yet, but so far we're working on it. But folks, where do you really stand with Christ? I lay there on the interstate for some short period of time. Finally got up, walked around, and got into the back seat of the car that I had stopped, that the man had hit. Now, it was later told, and there was a man and woman in the car that I'd stopped, and it was later told to me, and I've often wondered about this. Apparently, I was bleeding pretty badly about the face and the arms, and as I crawled into the back seat, the lady in the car started screaming, get out of my car, you're bleeding all over my carpet. She was really concerned about me, wasn't she? But apparently, I understood. got out of the car, walked about 25 steps up the shore of the road, as best they can calculate, where I collapsed. The rescue squad arrived. They began to try to get a pulse and a heartbeat. Shortly thereafter, the Richmond paramedics arrived. They began to do CPR. They began to use the shock trauma paddles. And at 23 minutes after 10 on Thanksgiving Eve of 1979, they covered me up with a sheet and pronounced me dead at the scene. Now, folks, it should be obvious to you. My wife hates me when I say this. It should be obvious to you I ain't dead. My wife teaches English at Pence Middle School, and that's the only way I know to put it. I don't understand all the things that went on that night. I don't understand why they weren't able to get a pulse. I don't understand why the shock trauma paddles and the CPR didn't work. But I know the God that created me and the God that created you is still able to take care of that which He's created. They continued to work the accident. They were in no hurry, left me covered up. Finally finished the accident, put me into the rescue squad vehicle, and transported me to the Richmond morgue. I'd been to the morgue many times myself because of accident cases and fatalities, and so I was very familiar with the morgue. As I went down the hallway, I could see through the sheet the fluorescent lights in the hallway. And just as they rounded the corner to put me into the cold storage area, I began to pull the sheet off where the blood had dried, and it was kind of hard to get off. I finally got it down to my neck, not knowing what had happened. The last thing I remember, I was walking up to the car. I looked over to my left, and one of the troopers I'd worked with, great big fella, about like a little Willie here, great big fella, holding on to the railing, tears rolling down his cheeks. I had no idea what had happened, so I asked the logical question. I said, "Sonny, what happened?" Well, the first thing that happened was Sonny's mouth fell about 3 foot. First 15 or so words out of his mouth was, Finally, he said the only thing he could think of, I suppose. He said, "Bud, you're supposed to be dead." Which was not a real comforting thought at the time. And apparently, they turned around and took me to the hospital where I spent some time recovering. Lying there on the emergency room table, I heard the doctor tell my wife, "Your husband may never walk again." I thought about all the times in high school and college when God had allowed me to run. And I didn't have a whole lot of natural ability, so I had to sneak out of the house at midnight and try to get in a few extra laps and miles. But I enjoyed it. It was my time with Christ. And I remember the most important, or so I thought, the event in my running career was when I missed the Olympic trials by 0.3 seconds. And I thought, you know, for a little country boy, I was so happy with that. And then here the doctor was telling me that I'd never walk again. I began to think about a lot of things, and one of the things I thought of was my precious mom, who has had arthritis now for some 30 years. Hands crippled, feet crippled, pretty much wheelchair bound. I thought about the time that I came up to my mom after seeing her sit there in pain for 8 hours nonstop, tears rolling down her cheeks, hurting so badly. And I said, "Mom, how do you stand that?" My precious mama looked up at her son. She said, "Son, one day I'm going to run and not be weary. One day I'm going to have a brand new body. And if God can get honor and glory out of me like this, then praise be to God." And I thought, lying there on that stretcher, "Oh God, please give me the spirit that my mom has. Please give me the faith that my mom has. That if I never walk again, dear Lord, I'll still stand for You. I'll still trust You, God, no matter what." And then I heard the doctor tell my wife more devastating news. He said, "Miss Ferris, your husband may very well have permanent brain damage. In fact, he may very well be a vegetable. We're not sure." Now, I know what you're thinking, the same thing the guys think about me sometimes. My wife does accuse me of it from time to time. But I guess at the age of 41, I'm as healthy as I've ever been in my life, and I thank God for that. For years and years, I felt like a guinea pig. They did test after test. And standing before you here tonight, I can tell you that they have not found one thing, not one thing wrong. Now, yes, I still have a big nose and baggy eyes and losing my hair, but that comes with the territory. But folks, God has blessed my life tremendously. I may lose every friend in the Shenandoah Valley. They may kick me out as chief one day. I may lose job. I may lose my family through accident. But don't you ever feel sorry for Buddy Ferris, because I'm the richest man that'll ever stand before you. For I have Jesus Christ. And when you go so far down in the valleys that you realize that's all you have, you finally realize that's all you needed was Jesus in your life. What I've just told you is what they've told me. Now, very quickly, I want to tell you, and we'll go close. I want to tell you, first of all, I never did get back to read the book that I was reading in 1979. But I want you to know what book it was. 10 minutes till 10 on Thanksgiving Eve of 1979. I held this precious holy word in my hand. And the last verse I remember reading, ironically, was Romans 8:28. You see, there is a reason. There is a God that loves us. And He will so direct your path. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. You say, I don't have enough smarts to be chief. I don't know all the answers to all the questions. But I know someone that does. That's why in all thy ways we need to acknowledge Him. And He shall, not might, He shall direct our ways. As I walked up to the car that night, I remember getting to the rear door. And I remember the man reaching for his wallet. And then I heard the squeaking of brakes. Before I could get turned around to see what it was, it felt like somebody just shoved me maybe a step. And everything went completely pitch black. The blackest black I'd ever seen, folks. Felt like I was in a real deep hole. Real deep valley, just constant blackness all around. Now what I'm about to tell you has taken me a long time to stand up and tell folks. And I'll tell you why. Because we have a country that's running over with charlatans, with people that are trying to use God's Word for financial gain. One day, Buddy Ferris is going to stand and give an account of every word that I've said here tonight. But you're not getting off scot-free either. You're going to have to give an account of what you do when you leave here tonight and how you live for Christ. You're either rejecting or accepting. Coming out of this darkness by the thousands, folks. We're hands from the wrist out. Constantly coming out and grabbing, but never touching. Constantly grabbing, but never touching. You say, Buddy, what in the world was that? I went up on my dad's farm back in Marion. As soon as I could get out of the hospital, and I was walking with a cane, and I hadn't had any private time. There was always someone around me. I told my parents, I said, I've got to go across the hill. I've got to be alone with my father. I went across the hill and literally fell to my knees and buried my face in the dirt. And I said, oh God, you don't understand. People will laugh at me. They'll make fun of me. They'll ridicule me. Buddy, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then you just be about my father's business. I'll take care of the people. Most of you know this by heart. It says, the Lord, He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now listen very carefully. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. I believe with every ounce of intelligence and strength and Holy Spirit that lives within me that those hands that were reaching out that night were Satan and all of his angels making one last grab for one of God's children. But if you lost without Jesus Christ, you'll remember this crazy police officer. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death and those hands reach out and grab you, you'll give anything to sit in this chair on this night and have one more opportunity to give Jesus Christ your life. But for those of us that have been washed in the blood, Satan can make all the grabs he wants, but he'll not be able to get through the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I was in that blackness for what seemed like 2 or 3 minutes, and then all of a sudden, I was in the brightest white, the most brilliant white I'd ever seen in my entire life. I suppose I had eyes where I was able to see, and yet I could look down and it was just as white to look down as it was anywhere else. Some distance out from me, there was a large door. Coming out of that door by the tens of hundreds of thousands were the most beautiful colors, the most beautiful rainbows I'd ever seen in my life. The closer I got to that door, the more I thought I was literally going to burst wide open. Never had such joy. Never had such peace and happiness. I know now why the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor entered into the heart of man those things that God's got prepared for His people." You know why? Because we could not contain it in this mortal body. That's why the Bible says He'll have to give us a new body likened to Christ. But the closer I got to that door and those rainbows that were flooding, the more I thought I was going to bust wide open. Folks, there's not enough dictionaries or encyclopedias for me to describe to you. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. I remember getting about 6 foot away from that door, and those rainbows were saturating all around. And I thought, this is it. I'm just going to blow up. And that's when I remember waking up in the morgue and pulling the sheet off my face. I'm convinced that if I could have made it another 6 foot, you'd have somebody else up here tonight a whole lot more short-winded. And Buddy Ferris would be shouting upon the hills of glory. There's coming a homecoming day for God's people. While I was in the hospital, I asked my wife for my Bible. She said, "Honey, you'll not be able to read it. Said your head is swollen the size of a basketball. Your eyes are swollen shut." I said, "I could see through one eye. Please give me my Bible." She laid a pillow across my waist, reached over and got my Bible by the back of the binder just like this. She got ready to lay it down, and when she did, it fell open. Now, folks, you have to understand this was some 3.5 hours after the accident. And these are the first words that I read from God's holy word. It fell open to Revelation chapter 4, which speaks of the rapture. And this is what I read. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." Now I read this next sentence. My wife thought I was in pain. I couldn't talk to her for the next 3 to 4 hours. I was crying so hard. She thought I was in pain. I thought I was coming out of that bed. For this is what I read. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." go ahead and have your doctorate degrees. Give me all the theology you want. Nothing wrong with that, folks. But you'll never, ever convince Buddy Ferris that the reason I thought I was going to bust wide open is because those rainbows were coming from the throne of God. And one of these days, by God's grace, I'm going to stand for just a few moments and see those rainbows one more time. Only next time, I believe Jesus will stick out His hand and say, "Buddy, you failed me in so many ways, but you fought a good fight. You kept the faith. Would you like to see from whence cometh the rainbows?" It's going to be worth it all. 1 second in heaven will be worth every trial, every heartache. Just keep on pressing on for the Lord. What I've just told you is things that happened on that Thanksgiving Eve in 1979. You say, "Buddy, I'm not sure I'm going to believe what's been said here." That's quite all right. You know the reason I came tonight? To be perfectly frank with you, I've been sick for the last couple of days. I haven't felt very well at all. And I thought, well, I just won't go tonight. And then I got to thinking about what Christ has done for me. I thought about all those times I've held loved ones in my arms at those accident scenes and watched the tears and the blood run down their face, knowing there was nothing I could do, as they would reach up and grab you by the shirt or the tie and say, "Please help me." Sometimes so high on alcohol and drugs they could hardly tell you their name. And there was nothing I could do. That's why I'm here tonight, because there is something I can do tonight. I can tell you about a loving, saving Jesus Christ that can take away all fear of life and take away all fear of death. Jesus is truly the answer in our lives. You'll never have real power and real joy, irregardless of the circumstances, until you've sold out to Jesus. When I was growing up, there was a man in my community that he said, "There is no God. I want nothing to do with God." Because my mom had arthritis, many times my dad would stay home with her. And so as the oldest boy, I would many, many times walk to church on my own, ride my bicycle, do whatever. And I hated going by this man's house. He always made fun of me. Called me the little preacher boy and made me mad back then. He said, "Son, there is no God. You're wasting your time." He became sick and was taken to the hospital right around the age of 70. As he lay there in the hospital, he became so weak that he could not lift his arms. He could not lift his hand. They'd take a little dropper and drop water into his throat to get him to swallow. A man that said there was no God. Just a few minutes before he died, it took some 7 doctors and nurses to hold him down. And the last words that man uttered this side of eternity, he screamed, "Please, please get my feet out of the fire. Please get my feet out of the fire." He would give anything to sit in a chair right here tonight at Evers Restaurant and say, "I don't care who's here, God. I don't care who's here. I'm going to stand for You and I'm going to determine tonight that I'm giving my life to You irregardless, because I realize I'm one heartbeat and one step away from eternity." But unfortunately, he doesn't have that opportunity. You do, and you'll need to make that decision before you leave here tonight. Now, what I've just told you is very sad about that man, but I'm not going to leave you on a sad note. So like the little boy that went into the pet store with his dad, and his dad said, "Son, you can have any pet in here you want." The little boy looked over in the corner and saw a little dog over there with a tail on it about yay long, and that tail was just a wagon. He said, "Dad, I believe I'll take that one right over there." He said, "Son, which one are you talking about?" He said, "Oh, you know, the one with the happy ending." There's a happy ending to this, too. Told you about the atheist, and I'm going to tell you about my grandma, and we'll go close in prayer. My grandmother was one of the dearest saints of God I ever knew in my life. I remember growing up on the farm there, and she'd be sitting on the porch reading her Bible. Tears would be rolling down her cheek. I say, "Grandma, are you okay?" Now, my grandmother had an abnormally large smile. When she smiled, it looked like it went from one ear to the other, one of those great big old pumpkin smiles. She'd always smile real big, and she'd say, "I'm just fine, son." I didn't understand it at the time. I do now. My grandmother became very sick at the age of 72 and was taken to the hospital. She became very, very weak. She couldn't lift her arms. She could lift her hand every now and then. She'd raise her hand up and drop it back down. It's all the strength she had. We'd been in and out all day long, hospital room, and nightfall had come. Everybody was out in the hallway and tired and worn, and the doctor had said there was no hope. As a young teenager, I slipped back into the hospital room with my grandma. And I reached over and got her by the hand and was just holding on. All of a sudden, my grandma looked up at the ceiling. She said, "All those lights. Grandma, the lights are off. And all those people. Grandma, there's no one here." With the last ounce of strength that my grandma had, I saw her smile from one ear to the other. She raised that old bony arm very slowly. And the last words my grandma uttered this side of eternity, with a smile on her face, she said, "And I know who that is." What a difference when you have Christ on the inside. The choice is yours here tonight. Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die but once. The decision is yours. Jesus said, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but lose his own soul?"
Everyday people, like you and me, living their lives one minute, and the next they lay dying, having never known or believed the message of salvation. They traveled from this world to one beyond, but what they found was pure terror. They return, and these are their true stories.
It's very easy to be an atheist when you're successful, but it's very difficult to be an atheist when you're laying on your deathbed.
Tonight, renowned cardiologist and author Dr. Maurice Rawlings takes you on a journey few have ever spoken of.
Hear the voice of one that has heard the screams.
This may be your only chance to safely go to hell and back.
All through history, man has predicted life after death. All Bibles are based on life after death. All religions. But where are they? Who's come back to show us there's life after death? But now, through modern resuscitation methods, bringing the heart back, bringing breathing back, you and I can now bring a whole population of people back to talk to us about what's on the other side of death. See what you believe in some of these cases that we're going to present. The good ones are a dime a dozen because people love to tell about this wonderful experience after I died and I came back. The hell experiences are embarrassing. It's an F on the report card, a slap in the face. But we have some cases we're going to present tonight that tell you about their own hell experiences so that you won't go where they went.
In 1972, my life was broken. I was a drug addict. I was a criminal. My family was broken. My wife had filed for divorce a couple of times. My children were afraid of me. I really couldn't hold a job. My mental state was terrible. And it was in that frame of life that I took my six-year-old son one night and went down to a little market, going inside to purchase some things. And on the way in to that market, I met a gentleman coming out the door, and an argument erupted. And before I knew it, I had just hit him, knocked him down, and he fell into a stack of bottles. The bottles bursted, and immediately he leaped up with a broken bottle and began to stab at me. I lifted my left arm to try to stop the blow, and the bottle actually severed the biceps muscle, the major arteries in my arm, and I was bleeding to death in just a matter of seconds. But full of anger and hatred and rage, I kept fighting and kept bleeding. My little son was screaming. He was hysterical. But the man that ran the store came over and said, if you don't get to a hospital, you'll bleed to death in just a few minutes. So he actually took me in my own automobile to the hospital, and when we entered the emergency room, I was barely conscious. And as the medical attendants began to work on me, I could hear their voices, and I could hear them saying, we can't help him. He'll have to be transported to another hospital. Probably will lose the arm. And as they loaded me into an ambulance, my wife had arrived by that time and got in the ambulance with me. But as they pulled out of the parking lot of that hospital, a young paramedic looked down into my face, and I could barely see him. I was so weak. But he said, sir, you need Jesus Christ. And I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know what he was talking about. So my reaction to that was to begin cursing. And again, he stated to me, you need Jesus. And as he was talking to me, it appeared like the ambulance literally exploded in flames. I thought it had actually blown up. It filled with smoke. And immediately I was moving through that smoke as if through a tunnel. And after some period of time, coming out of the smoke and out of the darkness, I began to hear the voices of a multitude of people screaming and groaning and crying. But as I looked down, the sensation was looking down upon a volcanic opening and seeing fire and smoke and people inside of this burning place screaming and crying. They were burning, but they weren't burning up. They weren't being consumed. And then the sensation of moving downward into this.
He was thrashing, just thrashing about, you know, and moaning and groaning, and it was like there was a battle going on. I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I didn't even know anything about spiritual battles. But it was scary to me in the fact that I could feel it. I could feel it was like light and darkness. It was like he was fighting against something. And I didn't know what, but now I know. You know, he was seeing the vision of hell.
But the most terrible part of it, I began to recognize many of the people that I was seeing in these flames, as if a close-up lens on a camera was bringing their faces close to me. I could see their features and see the agony and the pain and the frustration. And a number of them began to call my name and said, Ronnie, don't come to this place. There's no way out. There's no escape. If you come here, there's no way out. And I looked into the faces of one that had died in a robbery attempt, who had been shot to death and bled to death on the sidewalk. And I looked in the face of two others that had died drunk in an automobile accident. And I looked into the face of others that had died of drug overdoses that we had partied together, and the agony and the pain. But I believe the most painful part of it was the loneliness. And the depression was so heavy that there was no hope. There was no escape. There was no way out of this place. And the smell was like sulfur, like an electric welder. And the stench was terrible. And as I looked at this, I had seen people killed. I had been involved in fights where people were killed. I've done time in prison for manslaughter myself. I grew up basically in a reform school and in a jail cell. I was beat on mercifully as a child by a father that had temper problems and alcohol problems. I was a runaway at 12 years old, and I felt like there was nothing in this world that could frighten me. My life was wrecked, my marriage was wrecked, my health was wrecked, but now I'm seeing something that literally scares me to death because I don't understand it. And as I'm looking into this pit, this place of fire and screams and torment, I just fade out into blackness. And when I open my eyes, I'm in a hospital room in Knoxville, Tennessee. My wife is sitting by. There have been multiple stitches put in my body. My arm was spared. There were almost 100 stitches. And I looked in the face of my wife, and I wasn't concerned about where I was or anything around me. All I could visualize was what I had just seen.
He had this funny look on his face, and it was a terrifying look. And he said, I don't really know what's happened to me, but he said, I've been in a terrible place. And I kept telling him, you're in the hospital. You've been in the hospital all along. And he kept saying, no. He said, I've been in another place. He said, I don't know exactly what it was, but he said it was terrible. It's a terrible place.
I could still hear the screams. I could still smell the terrible smell. I could still feel the heat. And I could still hear the voices of people that I'd known through the years screaming for me to go back. And through the days to come, I tried every way to get that out of my mind. I tried to get drunk. I could not get drunk. I tried to get stoned. I could not get stoned. I tried everything that I could to get this off my mind, and I could not. One morning, several months later, I came home to where my wife was. I'd been trying to get drunk. I couldn't. And when I walked in the house, went back to the bedroom, the light was burning. My wife was sitting up in bed, and she had a large book open on her lap. And she looked up at me, and her face was literally shining. And she said, Ronnie, tonight I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And she didn't have to say a lot to me. Our life had been filled with agony. She grew up in Chicago. Her father was a bartender on the south side of Chicago. She knew nothing about God or church or religion. And the pain in her face, the wrinkles that I'd put in her face with abuse and violence and alcoholism and drug addiction, being gone for months at a time and her and the kids not knowing where I was, her face had changed. The wrinkles were literally gone. The smile had replaced the sorrow and agony. And she looked at me and she said, Jesus, save me tonight. And she said, would you go with me and hear about this man called Jesus? And I thought for a second, and I thought, I've tried everything else in life. Nothing has worked for me. The people that I love most of all, my wife and my children, I'm terrible to them. And I agreed to go with her. And a couple of weeks later, on a Sunday morning, a matter of fact, the date was November the 2nd, 1972. Just before 12 o'clock a.m., a minister stood to read from the Bible. I was sitting in the back of the building. I didn't know anything out of the Bible. I did not know how to act in church. But the minister stood to read from the Bible. and he read from the Gospel of John. And he began to read these words that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When he said the Lamb, he had my attention. It wouldn't have meant anything to me, any other passage. But when he mentioned the Lamb, he had this hard-hearted sinner's attention. Because when I was 9 years old, a very poor child in the mountains of eastern Tennessee, with a father that only knew anger and abuse and alcohol, a neighbor had given me a baby lamb. And I had to walk 2 miles to catch the school bus. And coming through her yard, she stopped me one day and said, "Son, I have a gift for you." And she showed me this baby lamb. And I took that lamb home with me. It was my friend, the only friend I felt like I had. And it was such a friend in days and weeks to come. It followed me, and it would meet me when I got off the school bus and came walking through the woods and the fields. One evening as I came in, the lamb was missing. And I heard my father cursing and screaming, and I looked up to the side of the house. There he was working on an old model car, changing a flat tire by hand the old way. And I tried to walk around because I didn't want to be cursed. And I tried to bypass him. And when I got on the other side of the car, I looked down, and there was my lamb with blood all over the white wool and a tar tool sticking in its body. The lamb had come around just wanting to be curious. And in a drunken fit of anger, and my father had plunged the tire iron through that lamb's body. And when I saw my lamb, my friend, dead, I began to scream as a 9-year-old child. I run into the woods screaming, "He's killed my lamb. He's killed the lamb." And at 9 years old, hatred and violence took my life, possessed my life. And from that point, I was never, never, ever the same. By 12 years old, I was a runaway. I was in the juvenile system, arrested time after time after time. There was no respect for authority. I hated anyone that represented authority over me. And by the time I was 15 years old, I had been in jail for car theft, for stealing. And at 15 years old, I was sentenced for manslaughter, involved in a car accident that had taken life and crippled others for life. Wondering at that time if life ever would hold anything for me. But when that minister mentioned the Lamb, he had my attention. And he said, "Jesus Christ is God's Lamb. And he died and he shed his blood that whosoever will could have a new start, could be forgiven, could start over." That morning, as I stood to try to leave the building, I thought, I don't want anybody to see me cry. I've not cried since I was 9 years old. I'm not afraid of any living thing on this earth, and no one's going to see me cry. But I turned to leave, but I started down the aisle toward the front of that building. And my prayer was this. I didn't know the sinner's prayer. I didn't know the Roman road of salvation. But my prayer was this. God, if you exist, and Jesus, if you are God's Lamb, please, please kill me or cure me. I don't want to live anymore. I'm not a husband. I'm not a father. I'm no good. And at that instant, it was like the darkness and the blackness left my life, and the tears began to flow. And for the first time since I was 9 years old, the tears did run. And the guilt left my life. and the violence and the anger and the hatred left my life, and Jesus Christ became Lord and Savior of my life that morning. And since that time, I didn't know what would happen, but God healed my mind, my memory. The drug addiction, the alcoholism was instantaneously gone, delivered. And from that moment, I knew that I had to tell the story of what had happened to me. My life was only spared to tell others about the place that I had seen and the hope of Jesus Christ to save mankind from this terrible fate.
One of the cases we're going to show tonight is Charles McCaig, a 57-year-old mail carrier. He was having chest pain. We took him to the office, put him on a treadmill, and started the treadmill until he got his chest pain again. He was attached to an EKG. The EKG went haywire. We knew he had chest pain. Before we could stop the machine, he dropped dead. Unfortunate, only one in 5,000 do that, so don't be afraid of EKG stress test. But when he dropped dead, he had a very peculiar situation. He convulsed like most people do when they first die, and the heart stops supplying blood to the brain. Eyes rolled up, sputtered, turned blue, stopped breathing. The nurse started IV. I started external heart massage. The strangest thing happened when I would stop resuscitating to put in a pacemaker.
When I came to, Dr. Allen said my hair was literally standing on the end and my eyes had already started dilating. And I was absolutely scared to death. I was horrified. My life was what you might call normal. I partied lots. Not all that bad, but I had joined the church at a small, young age because my parents had said, let's go down to the front and join the church. I really didn't realize what it was to belong to the church or accept Christ until that day. And I had early in one morning at work, I had gone to the, walked to the local clinic in my hometown and telling them that I thought I was having a heart attack. I didn't tell anyone I was going, and they sent me on up to the clinic where Dr. Rollins was. He kept me about 3 or 4 days and then gave me a stress test. On that stress test, I told the girl, Pam, that was running the stress test, that I was dying, let me off, and that's the last I remember of that. And when I came to, Dr. Rollins was giving me CPR, and he asked me what was the matter because I was looking so scared and so forth. I told him I'd been to hell, I needed help. And he said, well, keep your health to yourself. I'm a doctor, I'm trying to save your life. You need a minister for that. As he was giving me CPR, he was trying to install a pacemaker with the other hand and doing it with one. I would fade out. And then he'd start again and bring me back. I watched what was going on, like some people say I was floating in the air or up on the ceiling. I was up above it and could look down and see things. And I kept asking, please help me, I don't want to go back to hell. And Pam said, well, he needs help, do something. And at that time, he said, say this short prayer after me.
I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
He'll save my soul and keep me alive. I'll be on the hook for you forever.
And if I die, please keep me out of hell.
And after that, the other experiences was real pleasant. I saw my stepmother, my mother. My mother passed away when I was about 5 months old. I never saw a photograph of her. And I was able to recognize who she was. And my stepmother had passed away approximately 10 years before. They were together. I did not have any contact physically or mentally with them. All I remember was they kept their hands outreached to me. And I remember later that I made a report that I'd always heard it, but now I knew it. And Dr. Rollins asked me, what did I mean? And I said, well, I've always heard you couldn't carry your money with you. And I looked, and they didn't have pockets. I know that's weird, but I was trying to take in everything I could see. I must have thought I was going to get back so I could tell it. And after I saw them, my next experience was walking down a lane that had colors on both sides, just brilliant colors. I have dabbled in art, and or Rembrandt, either one, could not reproduce those colors. They were so bright. This light surrounded me, and I believe to this day that was the Holy Spirit that surrounded me and took care of me. And I've never felt so good and so safe in all my life.
After all this was over, I realized what had really happened. It was a double conversion. Not only had this make-believe prayer converted this atheist on the floor, it had also converted this atheist doctor that it was working on him. That's the only reason I can appear to you here now, to tell you that there is a life after death, and it ain't all good. All of these hell-like cases had one thing in common. Surprise, they didn't know there was such a place. Will you find it a surprise? Will I find it a surprise? Or will we be prepared? Hell is nothing new. It's been there. It's just something discovered by some people that died and came back, and they want to tell you about it.
Do not put off for tomorrow anything. You might die this very moment, this very night.
It's the best fight ever happened in my life.
You can feel Jesus' presence with you like today in this place, in this time.
It's not God's will that people perish. I didn't know this. I didn't know the love of God. All I knew was hatred and violence and abuse. But there's one that cares, and his name is Jesus.
Make a choice. Not tomorrow, not tonight. Make a choice right now. Are you going to give your heart over to Jesus, or are you not?
So what should I do? Well, pray a prayer something like this. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I've broken your commandments. I've lied and stolen. I've looked with lust. I've broken all those commandments in spirit, if not in letter. Oh God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, O God. I thank you that Jesus died in my place. I thank you that he rose from the dead. I now yield my life to him as my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to read the Bible daily and obey what I read. In Jesus' name, pray something like that. And then pick up a Bible and obey what you read. Jesus said in John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father. And I too will love him and will reveal myself to him.
We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today. For more personal testimonies and Bible study teaching messages, or to request a tape catalog, please contact Firefighters for Christ at firefighters.org or call 949-470-9883. That's firefighters.org. Or call 949-470-9883.